That's our theme scripture. And Greg, I think I'll have you keep the lights down for just a minute, and then I'll have you bring them back up after I get done showing a few pictures. We're in a series called Face to Face, and we've talked about John, the apostle, having a face-to-face encounter with God and how dramatically that changed his life. But in reality, he didn't just have one face-to-face encounter with God. He had multiple face-to-face encounters with God. And at the end of his life, he was a man marked by love, because quite honestly, he'd experienced the love of God so richly, so deeply that it changed him. It transformed him. In fact, he was known as the Apostle of Love. Tracy talked with us a couple of weeks ago about the man, the beggar, waiting there at the Pool of Siloam for so many years and having an encounter with God. We've talked about Jacob. And really the goal of our series has been to enrich your walk with God, to enrich your walk with God. I think if we can do that, it's going to affect and influence everything else in your life. And you know what? This is a great time of year, quite honestly, to focus in this regard, because Christmas should really spur our hearts to have a deeper desire to know this God who left heaven and came to earth to show us his love for us. It should really spur us to want to know him more. And honestly, it's easy to get distracted in the busyness, in the gift buying and the running and going to the mall and all those type of things. But I want you to know we're building towards something with this series. Anybody know what's ahead coming in January? Anybody know what's ahead for us as a church? 21 days of prayer and fasting. How many of you can say amen to that? Boy, that was a little bit weak. You're still anticipating all that good food, aren't you, between now and then? I understand, so am I. But I'm also feeling it. I can feel it in my spirit. There's an anticipation that's growing in my heart and my spirit. I can't wait until that time. I'll be honest with you, some of the greatest encounters I've ever had with God have been in times like that, where I've been very focused, seeking his heart, seeking his face in 21 days of prayer and fasting. You know, I have to tell you, this church from day one has been built on a foundation of prayer. It's been built on a foundation of prayer. In fact, from the very first days, every year we set aside the beginning of the year as a time of prayer and fasting. And we want to see God do here what only God can do. So I want to encourage you to really draw near to God in this season, to get your hearts ready for this special time of year. Because in church, sometimes it's really easy to make it all about information. We go to Bible studies, we go to church, we listen to the word being preached, and we're really good at consuming more information. But I want to encourage you to go a step deeper, to experience something much more transformative than just compiling information. Because information only does so much, folks. Information at times will just leave you dry and empty. But what I'm really trying to encourage you in this season and in this series, and as we move into Christmas and then move into the time of prayer and fasting, is that you go on a quest, a really passionate, really focused quest to experience God yourself. And you know what? Here's the thing. When you experience God, nobody can ever talk you out of that. Right. Nobody can ever convince you that wasn't real. People might argue with you about facts and details and all kinds of different things, and you might feel sometimes inadequate in even defending your faith. But let me tell you, when you've had an experience with God, that anchors you. That settles things. That makes all the difference. And here's what I happen to believe. I happen to believe that God wants to encounter you. Amen. I think he's waiting for some of you to really, really, really want to encounter him. He's just patient. He's loving. He's kind. He's not going to force you. He's not going to push his hand in the matter. But you know what? You may find things in your life just kind of drying up, kind of getting to that place. And we'll talk about Moses here in a moment when he gets to that far side of the desert where it's just dry and lonely, and where you really understand you need God. The key word for me is transformation. I just love that word transformation, because it's literally the picture of something going from one state to another fully different state. I got to tell you about an experience, an encounter I had a few years ago, and I just want to kind of use it as an analogy this morning for what I believe a true encounter with God is like. A few years ago, it was about 10 years ago, I had the opportunity, I was invited to teach at a class in the Amazon, and here's my class, and it was young people from a number of different nations. It was with Youth with a Mission. It was a great experience. I'll never forget seeing the Amazon River, especially as we flew in into Leticia, Colombia. It was unbelievable to me. The Amazon forest, the rainforest, was so massive. And then all of a sudden, I looked down out of the plane, and here was this huge brown snake that just wove its way through this really thick jungle. It was the Amazon River. I'll never forget being there and just seeing the river. It was huge. I'm used to the Ohio River. This at places was even wider, even larger. It's just a massive, massive river with such character, and it was very interesting to me. My friend Clark Bernard, who I was there to work with, he had a speedboat. It was pretty cool. And here we are out in the river, and people are in dugout canoes with wooden paddles, you know, dugout canoes that they'd made themselves, and here we are on this speedboat. It was pretty cool. And we ventured up and down the river, and there were times where we would go through tributaries off of the Amazon where literally I stood on the front of the boat, and I could reach my arms out like this, and I could touch jungle on both sides. There were monkeys, and it was amazing. It was really an incredible experience. I will never forget, we stopped in Brazil for a night, and I preached in this church. I show you this just simply because, wow, what a platform. It was really amazing, and it was a great experience. This is a little village in Peru. The whole village was built on stilts because the flooding of the Amazon would just wipe out the village otherwise. And I'll never forget, I met a man, I'd been told about him, just a little bitty guy, maybe 4'11", just a small guy, but powerful in faith and passionate for Jesus. His name was Jaime Useche, and he ran the YWAM base there in Leticia, Colombia, and he'd heard I was there teaching at the school, and he came by one day on his motorcycle, said, "Hop on, I want to take you on an experience," and I got on the back of his motorcycle, and we're zooming through the streets, and you know, I'm holding on for dear life, and you know, we're zipping through all this traffic. And before I know it, we go from Leticia, Colombia into Tabatinga, Brazil. And it's funny, there's no checkpoints, nothing, just a little sign, you know, but we get over there. He takes me down to the fish market. It was really, really cool. I'm wandering through this fish market. Here's all these incredible piranha that have just been caught out of the Amazon River, huge with big teeth. I mean, they were intimidating looking. You know, and then he takes me, and I had no idea where we were going, what we were doing. He takes me to the zoo. Now, let me just tell you, the zoo in the Amazon jungle is a lot different than the Louisville Zoo. It's a whole lot different. In fact, you got to get kind of up close and personal with the animals. Here I am enjoying a pet tapir right there. And by the way, you can laugh because I know I'm rocking the style right there, man. I am rocking it. Remember, this is about 11 years ago. I wouldn't wear those socks today like that, quite honestly. But anyway, I thought I was looking good back then. But it was cool. My daughter loves this picture because she loves tapirs. They're just wandering all over the zoo. I mean, I'm petting them and walking among them. It's pretty neat. And then they take me, believe it or not, and I'm not making this up. My friend Jaime goes over to the zoo director. He says, "Hey, I got a friend here, and I want him to have a special experience." And this is really what I'm talking about, because when you have an experience with God, it marks you. You never forget it. And he says, "You know what? I want my friend to have a special experience." And the zookeeper comes over, and he unlocks this really big cage. And we walk into this big cage. And I'm like, this is really kind of crazy. I'm not used to going into the animals' cages. I mean, you know, it was already a very different zoo experience, but this was kind of over the top, you know, and kind of wild. And then I go in the cage, and I look, and the zookeeper's gone over, and he's got something, and he comes over, and he wraps it around my neck. It's a 13-foot-long anaconda, fresh out of the Amazon rainforest. And, you know, I don't know. I've never held too many big snakes in my life. In fact, it was zero at that point in time. And he wraps this thing. It's heavy. It's strong. I can tell this thing has got massive strength, okay? And you can see it's wrapping around my leg. It likes my socks, but anyway, it's wrapping around my leg. It's wrapping around my neck, and it keeps wrapping around my neck. I find out afterwards that's really not the way to hold one, because if he'd squeezed much tighter, you know, then the blood vessels would have been, anyway, I would have fainted and died, and he would have ate me. It wouldn't have been good. But it was quite an experience, and I remember thinking to myself, take the picture quick, I want to get out of here. Yeah, that's what my wife says, that's what I look like, yeah. And by the way, these things also live in trees. There's one up in a tree. I think he might have been bigger, I don't know. But you better keep your eyes open when you're in the Amazon jungle. It was quite an experience, and by the way, I know some of you out there or wondering, Pastor Jeff, did you get to go fishing in the Amazon River? Yes, I did, and there's my catch. That's not my bait, that's my catch. Anyway, all right, well, that was supposed to be funny because they were about that big. I'm thinking, Amazon River, I'm going to get, anyway, they were about that big. And that I'm not fibbing, you know, they haven't grown with size over time. But let me just say this to you. You can bring those lights back up, Greg. One encounter with God can change everything. That encounter, that trip, that experience overall, listen, I'll never forget it. Regardless of how long I live, I'll never forget being in the Amazon jungle. I'll never forget being in that speedboat, holding that anaconda and playing with the tapirs. It was an experience that marked me. You know, I wish I could show you pictures today of an experience I had with God, but the problem is there wasn't a camera available at that moment, and if there had been, I wouldn't have taken a picture of it. Because most of the time, those experiences with God that have marked me have come with me on my knees or on my face, crying, weeping. Maybe in the middle of a fast. Maybe in the middle of the night, laying on my bed, crying out to God. It was when I was diligently seeking him, and having a camera and taking a picture was the last thing on my mind because I was fully focused on encountering God. So I don't have pictures to show you that, but I have a changed life to testify of that because it's been encounters with God that's changed me, that have brought me to the place that I am today. I would have never, ever in my wildest dreams imagined I would have been a pastor of a church. I would have never in my wildest dreams imagined I would be standing here speaking to you today. If only you knew me in junior high school and how incredibly awkward and shy and how the thought of even standing up in front of people mortified me. You know, I'd be the guy that would go last on giving the speech, the 5-minute speech, because I want to put it off. And yet all the while, those butterflies were just swirling in my stomach. I was about to throw up. It was horrible. Those encounters with God and his love that have changed me. Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you see God as a friend? Or are you just formal in your prayer? Some little voice back there said yes, and I love that, whoever that was. He sees God as a friend. Hey, buddy. All right, a little air knuckle bump there, Wesley. Awesome. You know, some of us, we're so formal in our prayers. For I don't know why. Why is it that some of us, when we pray, it sounds like King James English with these and thous and all kinds of language we would never use otherwise. It doesn't sound like we're talking to a friend. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear. Weakness and fear. That, you know, it's weakness. My own recognition of my own weakness that has often brought about breakthroughs and encounters with God. With much trembling, I've been trembling because in my own flesh, I didn't have any more answers. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know where else to turn. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. By the way, he could have used those. He was trained under the primary rabbinical teacher of the day and time. He was one of the smartest men alive. If you've read the book of Romans, you know what I'm talking about. This is not a man who wasn't incredibly wise and intelligent. He was. But he didn't place his hope, his faith in his own strength, his own gifts, his own talents. He trembled before God in weakness and fear. And he says, our message was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We've gotten really good in the church at delivering information, at creating more Bible studies. You go into Lifeway, there's so many Bible studies. I get lost in the Bible study section. I can't even figure out which Bible study I'd like to do. There's so many Bible studies. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And sometimes I sit in a Bible study and I think, you know what? This is really not what I need, another Bible study. What I need is an experience with God. What I need is to encounter his presence. What I need is that time alone with him, that place where he and I are communing together. The Apostle Paul got it. Let's look at Moses for a little bit today. I want to focus on a passage. Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn from Exodus 33 to chapter 3. You're going to see an interesting transformation take place in this guy Moses. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Everybody say bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Or as the movies would put it, Moses, Moses. Why does God always talk that way? I don't know. But that's kind of the way the movies do it. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. See, this scripture begins where so many people are in their relationship with God, the far side of the desert. They're in a far and dry place. God seems rather distant to them. He seems afar off to them. And because of that, because there's not a personal relationship, they're very dry. You're always going to be dry spiritually if you're not encountering God on a regular basis. Information won't do it. You're built to know God, experience his love, walk in the power of his Spirit. You don't have to have this backside of the desert kind of existence. It's why in so many ways we've made so little difference in the world, or we're making so little difference in the world. We need people that once again are encountering God. Once again that are full of his presence, his life, his Spirit. It's very interesting because God has a way of breaking us out of our routine and our expectations. A burning bush, can you imagine that? If we had a burning bush experience, you know what we would do? We'd start the church of the first burning bush, wouldn't we? We'd kind of memorialize that. We'd remember that. We'd keep, you know, even after the bush had stopped burning and it was a dead plant laying there, we'd still be around that worshiping that. Because sometimes we get stuck with one experience. When God has many, Moses is going to have many experiences with God. Just as the Apostle John had many encounters with God. Some of us, we're here today, we had an experience 20 years ago, and we're still riding on that one. And God's saying, I want to meet you tomorrow morning. I want to meet you this afternoon. I want to speak to you today. I want to update your experience with me. See, I love that Moses goes and looks at this strange sight. It's pretty cool. He goes over to it. Instead of backing away from it and being freaked out about it, Moses says, you know what, I'm going to go check this out. And guess what happens? God speaks to him right from the burning bush. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You know what that's saying? There's something holy happening here. God wants something holy to happen in your heart. In this Christmas season, as we begin this new year, I can't do this for you. I wish I could. But perhaps we can encourage you. Perhaps we can resource you a bit. Perhaps we can create an environment where you can experience God. I think that's what church should be about. About you and I experiencing Him, and about people who don't know Him coming in and experiencing Him. I think we need to absolutely be sensitive to those who come in from outside, and we should be reaching out to people and drawing them in. But when they get in this place, this ought to be a safe place to have a dangerous encounter with God, a life-changing encounter with God. See, worship is ultimate. You know, one day evangelism will cease. One day there's going to be no longer anyone sharing Christ, because one day this whole thing's going to wrap up. But worship continues on. Missions, evangelism, temporary. Worship's eternal. When we worship God, and when the church comes together and worships God, there should be something of His power and presence that quite honestly draws people in and connects with people's hearts. There's something holy happening here. And then God says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But this, listen, Moses hid his face. Why? Because he was afraid to look at God. Now I want you to notice, in chapter 3, Moses hides his face. But go to chapter 33, and Moses is talking to God face to face. There is a transformation that has happened here. It's deep, it's lasting, it's changed Moses in dramatic ways. I believe, for whatever reason, we've called a lot of people in America to a decision, but we've not made real disciples. We have a lot of people who can testify to having walked an aisle or raised a hand or filled out a card in church. But we don't have a lot of people who've had a real encounter with God that's changed them, that's marked their lives forever, and they'll never be the same again. Moses becomes a radically different person. And I want to show you four things this morning from Moses' encounter with God that I believe are obstacles to getting close to God. And I think they're things that you and I encounter too, and that if we're not careful will stop us from developing a face-to-face relationship with God. Four things. First one, who am I? Who am I? Moses says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It, right off the bat, and this is one of the first things, and if you haven't experienced this, you are absolutely in the minority. A deep, deep sense of unworthiness. A messed up life. You've got problems. You got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems. Amen? If we let our problems stop us from responding to God's call and God's encounter, we'll never go anywhere, we'll never do anything, we'll never be the people God's called us to be. I'm going to show you why, but this is exactly what happens. It happens to me at times, it happens to you. Moses, who am I? I mean, there's this deep sense of inadequacy. You don't want me, God. Have you seen my life? Oh, by the way, have you forgotten I'm a murderer? Moses was a murderer? Yeah, he sure was. You must be mistaken, God. I've messed up. I tried to serve you, and I goofed it all up. I'm just not that right guy. But notice what God says in response. And God said to him, I will. And we could continue on. He says, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign. But he says, I will. Because can I just tell you that to have an encounter with God, to develop a personal relationship with God, listen, it's not about your worthiness. And God's going to redirect you and help you to understand and help you to know and help you to see that it's not based on what you've done. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on whether or not you've messed up or been perfect or you look religious or you talk the right talk. It's not based on anything you've done. It's all about what God's done. It's all about how he's provided. It's all about how he has forgiven you. It's all about what he did for you. But you know what happens? Condemnation. You've got to overcome condemnation. The devil always condemns. But let me just tell you, God never condemns. You and I are living in this most amazing epic of time. It's an amazing time. John 3:17. We all know John 3:16, but some of us need to memorize and learn John 3:17. It says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he came into the world to save it. Some of us think God's here to condemn us, and we're running away from God because we already feel a sense of unworthiness. And nothing could be further from the truth. In this age of grace right now, God's here to show his love to us. Sometimes we get caught up in wanting to talk about judgment and how things are going to, you know, be made right. And they are at some point. But right now, God's extending his patient love and loving kindness to us. He loves us. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to show us the way back to God. Condemnation says you failed, and it says it over and over and over again. It says you're no good, and you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be any good. But conviction, the conviction of God's Spirit says, you know what, you failed, but let me show you the way back to the Father. Titus 3, 4, and 5, awesome scripture. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Listen to this. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. James says it this way, mercy always triumphs over judgment. Number two, who are you? The first hurdle that Moses had to overcome to have a face-to-face relationship with God is, who am I? But secondly, was who are you? Moses may not have believed in a powerful and personal God at this point in the journey. Do you realize that? He may have heard stories of old, but he may have even gotten to the place where he thought God had abandoned the Israelite people. In Exodus 3, 13 and 14, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Everybody say that with me. I am who I am. Man, that is one of the most powerful names of God in all of Scripture. And see what's happening here is Moses is having a revelation of God. It's an incredible revelation of God. Listen, folks, when you start asking God to say, I am. Well, what about, Lord, I really need, I am. But Lord, I'm in need, I am. But Lord, I've been struggling and so I am. Whatever the list is, whatever the request is, whatever it is you're walking through, struggling with, dealing with, working through, God says, I am. I am that I am. I'm your answer. I can be there for you. I can help you. I love you. I created you. You can look all over the place, but you're not going to find an answer outside of my love for you. You know what you have to overcome here is doubt. We have to learn to believe God. We have to learn to realize, recognize how big he is, how great he is. Listen, some of us need to stop telling God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big God is. Nothing is impossible with God. I love Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. You know, I didn't grow up in the church at all. I could count on one hand the number of times I was in church until 15 years old when my best friend led me to Christ. And I tend to be rather analytical, and I tend to be, to some degree, skeptical. And I had, in my early days of faith formation, I had a lot of problem with things like healing and the gifts of the Spirit because of my analytical nature, my skeptical nature. I had to overcome doubt in order to begin to see that God was bigger than my little boxes I put him in. And you know what would happen to me many times is I love to read. And if you've never done this, I really encourage you. You know, maybe you go, you know, I wish I had a mentor. Let me tell you who some great mentors are, the historical mentors of the faith. One of the things I most love to read is the stories of great men and women of God from the past. And I would read about Hudson Taylor or William Carey or Charles Finney or John Wesley or some of these great men and women of God. And I'd read their story. And let me tell you, their stories are full of encounters with God. It's not, they don't just, their books are not full of, you know, I went to this Bible study and I learned a lot of good things. And then I went to that Bible study and I learned a lot of good things. And then I went to church and I learned more good things. And then I went to another Bible study and I learned a lot of good things. And then I changed the world. No, it's never that. You know, if you've read John Wesley's story, you know, he had an encounter with God that changed him. If you've read Charles Finney's story, he was a lawyer in upstate New York and he locked his office door behind him and he went in and he began to plead with God. He began to seek God with all of his heart and he refused to come out until he encountered God. If you know D.L. Moody's story, he's walking down Wall Street, New York City, and he encounters God. The men and women who changed history are people who had an encounter with God, not just a bunch of information about God. Listen, I had to overcome my analytical nature and my skeptical nature. And as I began to encounter God, I began to see that God was still doing things I'd been taught he didn't do anymore. I began to see that he was still healing people. He was still touching people. There were even times I prayed for people, and I don't know how it happened. I'm not claiming any special power, but they got healed. This week I was visiting my dear sister Mary Bennett in the hospital in Lexington, and it was so refreshing and precious that she was able to talk to me and recognize me. Her voice was very weak. I had to lean over the bed and listen, and at times she was saying things to me that made sense, and then at times she'd say things like, "It's Tuesday, isn't it?" And I'm going, "No, it is not Tuesday," you know, and she would say things, and I, you know, she's still under a lot of medicine and under a lot of care, been in the hospital over 6 weeks. And the doctors have done everything, and her kidneys are still not functioning, and they have said, unless something dramatic happens, she's going to end up on dialysis the rest of her life. I don't know about you, but I refuse to believe that, because I believe there is a God who still has power. There's a God who still touches people, just like he did in the Bible. I think God's still about encountering people. And I had a precious time of prayer along with one of her daughters over Mary, just asking God to touch her kidneys that they would function properly again. And you know what? I felt the power and the presence of God. Yes. Now, don't misunderstand me. A lot of people are praying. In fact, people are probably praying from all over the world. This is a lady who's a modern-day hero. She's an amazing woman. She's been called the Mother Teresa of the Four Square Movement. Just so I was there, what day was I there? Wednesday. I think Friday the message came out that she went to the bathroom on her own for the first time. Isn't that awesome? I know, you know, we're usually not clapping in church about somebody going to the bathroom. But hey, this was really, really good news. And you know what she said? Mary, she's awesome. She says, "I can't wait to get out of here and get to McDonald's and get me a hamburger and a cup of coffee." That's what she said. I love Sister Mary. Third thing is, what if they? I'm telling you, this is a hurdle we have to overcome if we're going to be people who walk with God. What if other people won't listen? I mean, think of Moses' story. A bush talked to me. Can you imagine people responding to that? I encountered God through a bush. A bush, okay, yeah. Okay, let's see. We got a place for you. It's over here in Anchorage. It's called the Central Hospital. somebody, a bush talked to you. See, let me tell you, folks, you got to make the determination. Don't let other people keep you from getting close to God. In Exodus 4:1, Moses answers, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And what if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you? I've had people tell me that in the church. Question whether I had an encounter with God that I absolutely knew was real as this podium. See, the reality of the matter is we often try to explain away things we don't understand. If you can only accept God to the level of your understanding, you're going to miss a lot of God. You got to overcome fear, and you got to move beyond what other people think. Proverbs says this, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. In the New Testament, very interesting passage, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For listen to this. One of the saddest phrases in all the New Testament. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, in reality, we don't quite understand this because this is more than just church. This would have been equivalent, paramount to social rejection in that day because the synagogue was really the center of life. And if you were put out of it, it was like you were put out of the circle of acceptance and social interaction. It's like a person today in the Muslim world, growing up in a Muslim family, having a dream and encountering Christ and saying, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus now. It's like a Hindu or a Buddhist or someone else from another religion saying, you know what? I've encountered Jesus. And suddenly, just that one decision, they're rejected completely. Which do you care for the most? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves, God or man? Listen, I remember as a young Christian even being embarrassed about praying at a restaurant. You know what I'm talking about? The food comes and you know it's the right thing to do to give thanks to God. I mean, it's not really something that's some kind of biblical commandment. It's just a part of honoring God. And yet I would be so embarrassed about that. I remember that as a young Christian. I don't know. Am I the only one? I remember thinking somebody's going to be watching me. It's embarrassing. So I just do one of those quick, you know, kind of nod and winks. Lord bless it. Amen. And move right on, you know. And got a little convicted. Wow. It was the fear of man. I had to deal with that. I remember in worship, I grew up in a church where we never raised our hands. Anybody who raised their hands was thought of as a kook. And I remember thinking to myself, man, I'm gonna take a real step of faith here. I want to break through in worship, you know. And I remember going to church or a concert and just kind of getting that hand up a little bit and thinking, man, that was awesome. You know, I mean, it was just quick and up and down, you know, but I just felt like, woo, man, I just did something there. When are you going to take that step? Some of us are in bondage. We're in a cage. We got to break out and experience freedom in the Lord. The reason we're not is because of one of these hurdles. We're afraid of what other people will think. Listen, Tim Hawkins has really given us some great instructions, you know. Start with carry the TV. Carry the TV. You know? And then as you take that step of faith, and then as you get bolder, you know, my fish was this big. And then, you know, and then, hey, when you get really bold and brave, you know, touchdown, Jesus. Touchdown. I mean, you know, just move up the scale. I love this verse, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The last hurdle is I've never done that before. Can I just tell you this morning, to have an encounter with God, you're going to have to do something you've never done before. You're going to have to determine. I had to determine, you know what, when I go to worship, I'm not going to worship the way I have before. Quite honestly, I wasn't even worshiping. I was just singing songs. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I was just lipping words. I told you what I did. I was looking to prank the guy in front of me. You know, I'd take the hymnal and set it up where when he sat down, he'd get a wedgie. You know, that was my worship service in the Baptist church back in those days. You got to determine, you know what, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to trust the Lord. In Exodus 4, 10 and 11, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Isn't it interesting that God picked a guy who hated to speak before others to speak before others? Why in the world does God do that kind of thing? Because it's about trusting Him. It's about taking a step out of your comfort zone. By the way, you don't grow until you get out of your comfort zone. Do you realize that? If you're working out, you know what? Your muscles aren't going to get bigger. You're not going to get stronger. You're not going to get faster until you push some weight that causes those muscles to break down. And then when you do that, you're sore. But you know what? It's out of the comfort zone that you're able to grow. Some of us need to overcome reluctance. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." I'm going to ask the worship team to come and the ministry team to come up as I close. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Everybody say earnestly. You know, that's not a word that we use a lot today. Other translations say diligently. Some say sincerely seek Him. I love how the Message puts it. The Message says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists, listen, and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. See, God likes it. He really, really likes it when you move toward the burning bush. I don't understand it. Moses didn't understand it. But here's what Moses knew. He wanted God. If you do, if you will move toward the burning bush, if you will put yourself in a place where you can encounter God, if you will diligently, earnestly, sincerely seek Him, you'll never be the same. Because one encounter with God can change everything. But you got to take steps toward God. What's that look like? It looks like setting apart time and opportunity with worship and the Word and maybe fasting and maybe prayer and maybe listening. But there's hurdles you got to overcome. For some of you, it's that sense of unworthiness. God would want to say to you today, "I've made you worthy. I've forgiven your sins once and for all. You can now come before my holy presence." For some of you, you just need a clear